Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya, Lila 12, verse 187. Tabe Prabhu Pratyeke Sabe Bhaktera Namalana Pita Pana Doyaila Prasada Koriya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then took all the remnants of food offered to Jagannath, such as cakes and sweet rice, and distributed them to all the other devotees, calling them individually. Advaita Nityananda Vasya Chena Ekatani Dui Jana Krida Kalaha Lagila Tatai. Sri Advaita Acharya Nityananda Prabhu sat side by side, and when prasadam was being distributed, they engaged in a type of mock fighting. Advaita Kahi Avadutera Sange Eka Pankti Bojana Karilum Najani Habe Kongati. First, Advaita Acharya said, I am sitting in line with an unknown mendicant, and because I am eating with him, I do not know what kind of destination is awaiting me. Prabhuta sannyasi unhara nahi upachaya anadosha sannyasira dosha nahi haya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in the renounced order of life. Consequently, he did not recognize discrepancy. As a matter of fact, a sannyasi is not affected by eating food from anywhere and everywhere. Nana doshena maskari e shastra pramana amita grihasta brahmana amara dosha stana. According to the shastras, there's no discrepancy in a sannyasi's eating at another's house. But for a household of brahmana, this kind of eating is faulty.
Never mind.
So just as an observation, sometimes we may think that the sannyasis are highly restrictive and they have many rules and regulations in their societal engagement. But here's a great instruction for grihasthas. That according to Sri Advaita Acharya, he's saying here that grihasthas should be very careful about eating from other people. The sannyasis, generally, especially advanced sannyasis like Paramahansas, they're beyond karma to a certain degree. The grihasthas are still sometimes engaged in material karma, karmic activities. So when grihasthas take on too much karma, especially from unknown situations, then it makes the entanglement even much more severe for a grihastha life. So this is a very, very good instruction for household life. Jamakule sila chara na jani yahara tara sange eka panki bada anachara. It is not proper for householders to dine with those whose previous birth, family, character, and behavior are unknown. Nityananda kahe tumi Advaita Acharya Advaita Siddhante Bade Suda Bhaktikarya. Nityananda Prabhu immediately refuted Sri Advaita Acharya, saying, you are a teacher of impersonal monism, and the monistic conclusion is a great hindrance to progressive, pure devotional service. Tomara Siddhanta Sange Kare Ye Jane Eka Vastu Vina Se Dvitiya Nahimane. One who participates in your impersonal monistic philosophy does not accept anything but the one Brahman. Purport. The impersonal monist does not believe that God is the only object of worship and that the living entities are his eternal servants. According to the monist, God and the devotees may be separate in the material state, but when they are spiritually situated, there is no difference between them. This is called Advaita Siddhanta, the conclusion of the monist. Monists consider devotional service of the Lord to be material activity. Therefore, they consider such devotional activities to be the same as karma or fruitive activities. This monistic mistake is a great stumbling block on the road to devotional service. Actually, this discussion between Advaita Acharya and Nityananda was a mock fight to serve as a great instruction for all devotees. Sri Nityananda Prabhu wanted to point out that Advaita Acharya, a pure devotee, did not agree with the monistic conclusion. The conclusion of devotional service is Vedantita Tattva Vidas Tattvam Yad Gyanam Advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaneti Shabyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatman, or Bhagavana. Bhagavatam 1-11. Absolute knowledge consists of Brahman, Paramatman, and Bhagavan. This conclusion is not the same as that of the monist. Sri Advaita Acharya was given the title of Acharya because he spread the bhakti cult, not the philosophy of monism. The true conclusion of Advaita Siddhanta, expressed at the very beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi 1-3, is not the same as the philosophy of the monist. Here, Advaita Siddhanta means Advaita Gyan, or oneness in variety. Actually, Sri Nityananda Prabhu was praising Sri Advaita Acharya through friendly mock fighting. He was giving the Vaishnava conclusion in terms of the Bhagavatam's conclusive words, Vedanti Tattva Veda. This is also the conclusion of a mantra in the Chandogya Upanishad, Ekam Eva Advaitiyam. A devotee knows that there is oneness in diversity. The mantra of the Shastra do not support the monistic conclusion of the impersonalist. Nor does Vaishnava philosophy accept impersonalism without variety. Brahman is the greatest. He who includes everything, and that is oneness. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Mataha Parataram Nanya. There is no one superior to Krishna himself. He is the original substance because every category emanates from him. Thus he is simultaneously one with and different from all other categories. The Lord is always engaged in a variety of spiritual activities, but the monist cannot understand spiritual variety. The conclusion is that although the powerful and the power are one and the same, within the energy of the powerful, there are varieties. In these varieties, there is a distinction between the different parts of one's personal self, between types of the same category, and between types of different categories. In other words, there's always variety in the categories, which are understood as knowledge, the knower, and the knowable. Due to the eternal existence of knowledge, the knower, and the knowable, devotees everywhere know about the eternal existence of the form, name, qualities, pastimes, an entourage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Devotees never agree with the monist preaching of oneness. Unless one adheres to the conception of the knowledge, of the knower, the knowable, and knowledge, there is no possibility of understanding spiritual variety. Nor can one taste the transcendental bliss of spiritual variety. The philosophy of monists is an adjustment of the Buddhist philosophy of voidism. In a mock fight with Sri Advaita Acharya, Sri Nityananda Prabhu was refuting this type of monistic philosophy. Vaishnavas certainly accept Lord Krishna as the ultimate one, and that which is without Krishna is called Maya, that which has no existence. Eternal Maya is exhibited in two phases, Jiva Maya, the living entities, and Guna Maya, the material world. In the material world, there is Prakriti, material nature, and Pradana, the ingredients of material nature. However, for one who becomes Krishna conscious, the distinction between material and spiritual varieties does not exist. An advanced devotee like Prahlad Maharaj sees everything as one, Krishna, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 7.4.37, Krishna Graha Grihe Atma Naveda Jagat Idrisham. One who is in full Krishna consciousness does not distinguish between things material and spiritual. He takes everything to be related to Krishna and therefore spiritual. By Advaita Gyanam Darshanam, Sri Advaita Acharya has glorified pure devotional service. Srila Nityananda Prabhu herein sarcastically condemns the philosophy of the impersonal monist and praises the correct non-dual philosophy of Sri Advaita Prabhu. So rich, conclusive. The Mayavadi philosophers, this distinction is between the impersonalists and the personalists. The initial projection of the Mayavadi philosophy is true, that God is light. But they stop there. And the devotee philosophy is that, yes, God is light, but within that light there are many, many colors. Just like we look at the rainbow, and the rainbow is light. But the rainbow is composed of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. So the colors are many, but the light is one. So this is the first phase of spiritualization, is to appreciate that we're all eternal spirit souls. And it's such a beautiful realization to realize our eternal nature, that sometimes, and quite often, the living entity upon this realization of the proper identity forgets the depthness of that identity, and they become enamored looking at this glory of the self. And this is how the Mayavadis view things, that they see themselves as this glorious light, which is wondrous. And if we look at the first beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains how glorious it is to realize our eternal nature, that we're eternal. We're not affected by the dualities of the world, heat and cold, happiness and distress. The spirit soul, really, is transcendental to all the permutations of the ingredients of the material world. And the word for these ingredients of the material world, again, is pradana, the ingredients of the material nature. Prakriti is the nature itself, and pradana is the elements of nature. So the spirit soul, the pure atma, is beyond prakriti and pradana. However, in the captivation of this self-realization, the bewilderment is that one starts to think that because we're all this beautiful, wonderful, divine effulgence, that the supreme truth that has realized this, such as Krishna or Ram, is the same as you and I. So the Mayavadi philosopher says, yes, I am God, you're God, and we're all the same. Krishna is no different than you and I. But there's a little bit of difference. You begin to initially understand, actually, there's a whole lot of difference between Krishna as God and you and I as God. So you and I were the little God, and Krishna is the big God. The big God means that that big G never forgets and is full of so much divine potency and power compared to the little God that there really is no real legitimacy to say that you and I and Krishna are all the same. It's like I remember once we were in India and there was big Mayavadi sannyasi. This was like when we first got to India. This big Mayavadi sannyasi was at this assembly and he was speaking and telling us about the conclusions of Vedanta and everything like that. And so after we finished and we went away, and Prabhupada, he said to us, he said, yes, he says, he is a very, very big sannyasi, but in secret, nobody knows he worships Radha Krishna. He's worshiping the deity in secret. Yeah. So, if we are the same as Krishna, then what is the need to worship Krishna? And sometimes the Mayavadis, they say, well, you know Krishna, he used to meditate on himself. Mm-hmm. So similarly, if I meditate up on myself, then I realize that I am the divine. Yeah. But Krishna's meditating upon himself is a little bit different than my meditating upon myself. So this is one technique that Mayavadis have in their meditation, some of their meditational practices. Actually, the great Mayavadi teacher, Lord Shiva Mahadev, he described something like about 112 different meditation techniques to Mother Parvati when she asked him, when they were in Mount Kailash, but she said, Bhagavan, can you teach me how to meditate? So he began to describe a lot of different techniques. And one technique is to meditate upon the self. So by meditating upon the self, actually, we begin to conclude eventually this, that I'm not the body, that I'm eternal, that I'm divine, I'm very happy, I'm powerful, I'm abundant, and everything like that. You know, all these qualities are there. But it's limited, therefore, it's compared to Krishna's qualities. So when Krishna meditates upon himself, oh, such a incomprehensible idea, actually. So therefore, instead of getting stuck on the idea of just meditating upon our limited power, we can go straight to meditating upon Krishna's unlimited power, and simultaneously we get the benefit of both our self-realization and the realization of the Lord Himself. So, Prabhupada says here that this monistic idea that you and I are equal to the Lord is a stumbling block in self-realization, specifically for the monist. It's a stumbling block for devotional service. And we see this really prominently because how the Mayavadi philosophy has influenced the world today, and especially in the forms of religion. We see all the great religions of the world, Hinduism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Jainism, they're all influenced by this Mayavadi concept to a degree. And as a result of that, the download of interaction between human beings is highly impersonal. So So you can see, you could go to like the churches and the mosques, and quite often, most of the time, most of the followers are really generally kept on the neophyte level, where God is there on the altar, God is in the Kitab or the Holy Book, God is someplace in the sky, and they have a whole lot of difficulty of seeing that God is within you and God is within me. And therefore, interacting with one another from this perspective of seeing God within each other becomes a difficult path. Because if we think that God is only light, and that light is something which is, okay, maybe I'll acknowledge is within you, but it's very difficult to relate and to serve the light. Right? It's very troublesome to have a relationship with light. We can become one with light, we can live in the light, we can experience the light, but to have a relationship with the light is such an abstraction that how do you find a basis for it? So relationship means really emotion. Emotional experience, right? Emotional experience. So to bring out the richness of emotional experience is very difficult for those who are impersonalists. Now, even though you find that in impersonalist religions there's a high degree of morality and basic, you know, humanistic awareness and respect and things like that, but the deep emotional engagement is lacking because there's a come to a certain point where bhakti, or love, has to, let's say, it finds no, no conduit for its expression. I can say that I love the light, you know, I love the light, you know, it's very, I love the sunshine in the morning, you know. But that's more like a mental experience, or a mental idea. For me to have a deep engagement of love with the light, like I love you, or I love my friends, and my acquaintances, is a different experience. Am I making sense of that?
Just 2 points on that. One, I also love the light and the sun, and I can feel the heat and the warmth of the sun, so I'm having some emotional exchange with it. So there's a type of an exchange emerging. So, and then the second thing you're saying, sometimes even within our own movement, that we have a hard time remembering that the Lord's in the heart. It's not just another spiritual or religious tradition.
Yes, because that's the second stage of really becoming, you know, after fully appreciating that we're actually Brahman, we're pure spirit, souls. Because we cannot really truly something like that qualify and say, as far as my understanding is concerned, truly appreciate each other, the presence of the Paramatma within each other, unless we realize that we're not the body, but we're spirit. Because the Paramatma is supreme, means supreme spirit. And if I may contribute to your idea, I agree that yes, there's some emotional exchange with the light. However, there's a very, try to find the exact, I can't see the analogy, but the exchange is highly restricted, let's say like that. It's highly restricted. Highly restricted. Because it's sort of, it's like, yes, I love my refrigerator. But my refrigerator doesn't talk back to me and say, yes, Dinanath, I love you too. You know, take my ice cream. Right? So the light warms us and it gives us this beautiful experience of peace and serenity and comfort. But it's not really doing more than that. So we have this experience, therefore, it's, out of the rasas, it's called the shamta ras. And it's a very, very beautiful experience to have. But the engagement, the dynamic, that's the word I'm trying, the engagement is static. It's a static experience. So the dynamism doesn't evolve, doesn't build up. So the emotional waves, it's like you have like in the ocean or a pond, right? The pond is sitting still and the water is very, very clear, and that's very wonderful. But when the wind comes, then the waves move around, and they, you know, there's a lot of activity that takes place. So similarly, when we enter into the second stage of the relationship, the Paramatma stage, when the waves actually start to move, there's an emotional connection which is deeper. The emotions flow a little deeper. So that's, of course, so these are the three stages, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So that's why you see in the very beginning, if we listen to the initial lectures by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, when he first came to America, he was telling us, teaching us, that we're not the body, to come to the level of Brahman. Because after we come to the level of Brahman, then we can relate us to the Paramatma within each other. And then, beyond the Paramatma, there's the Supreme Person, personality of God, yeah. So this is a very, very abstract idea to the impersonalists. They cannot understand how God can be a person. You can actually look on the internet and you look at God as a person, and they'll actually refute this argument, I mean this idea. And they'll say that, well, you know, God can be personalized, but God is not a person. God is not a person. Because person... to them means the limited individual. But person to us means the unlimited individual. Unlimited individual. So everything that I as an individual possess, Krishna, the concept Krishna, this is such a beautiful, beautiful theological meditation, projection of Krishna, this whole concept of this word Krishna, Bhagavan, being the supreme personality of Godhead, the supreme personality of Godhead. And it's such a healing idea. Because as we reflect upon the idea that, yes, I'm a person, okay, And within me, and also outside of me, but within me there's a supreme person, and I can relate my personality to that personality. It's very, very to that fountainhead, to that source, it becomes very, very comforting, and it gives me a trajectory which is beyond everything on this level that I'm dealing with, that's limited. So it gives me a goal which is so high to aim for that it brings about a dynamic movement of the soul which enriches me as a personality. So this movement of the soul, this connection, this movement of the soul is something which we call devotional service. That's the connecting key. And as we engage in that devotional service through hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, offering obeisances, making friendships, serving the Lord, and worshiping the lotus feet of the Lord, surrendering everything to the Lord, these varieties of activities connect my individual personality with that supreme, gigantic personality that is within inside of me. So then automatically, not automatically, some work there, but simultaneously, automatically, the limitations and the pathologies of my problematic life in this world starts to become healed. Because my heart, my mind, my soul, my affections are connected with the source of perfect power. So even though it appeared as though Nityananda, if you look at it from one state, it seems like that maybe, okay, yes, he's criticizing Advaita, yes, sure, all this, and why am I sitting next to you, I'm going to get in trouble here or something. But at the same time, he's teaching us that this, who he's sitting next to, is the source of great enlightenment and great understanding. Would anybody make a contribution to help us in the discussion here? Mother Lukmini?
I was just thinking that, we had lots of light, feel the warmth and, the illumination of it.
Yeah.
But we can't have a sarcastic conversation.
We can only have a good conversation with the light, right? But then, of course, you know, there are some living entities who are so, you know, who are so conditioned by duality that in a few months they'll be cursing the sun. You know, they'll be talking about, oh, it's so hot, you know.
You know, this relationship of love, we sometimes just want it to be so calm and peaceful and sweet without any kind of wild emotion or bad talk. But, you know, when you look at the spiritual world and all the stuff that's going on there,
there's a lot of politics.
And a lot of anxiety and a lot of this and a lot of that. So I think it's just such a beautiful point that, you know, our kind of ordinary understanding of the union of love is, you know, the minute I disagree, oh, you don't love me anymore. There's no room for layers and levels and, you know, spaces.
Yes, yes. And that's why you see a lot of times now, well, I don't know if it's still vogue, but a couple of years ago it was very vogue for people to say that, oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You remember they would say like that?
That's
really. Okay, so... Because they're afraid of religion, because religion means variety.
Wow.
Religion means all of these experiences that we have. So a lot of people, they want to get away from those experiences. They just want to shanti, shanti, peace, peace, om, om, you know, forget about the politics, forget about paying the bills, forget about cutting the grass, forget about, you know, dealing with the priest who's having problems and, you know, the kids who are on drugs. Forget about all that. I'm just spiritual. And therefore, they negate all responsibility, not only to their, you know, religion, but even a lot of them, they wind up negating responsibility to humanity. You see? So anything, something's happened to you, sometimes they'll, you know, doing ordinary things, oh, forget about it, I'm spiritual. You know, I can cross the street when the light is red, I'm spiritual. So that pathology even evolves out of that, so sometimes people then engage in activities because of that type of mentality which becomes pathological. But religion actually, that's, you know, religion is a very, very beautiful word. When you study religion, religio means to reconnect, that process which is reconnecting us back to the source. So a lot of times, you know, I have the opportunity to tell people that, yes, you know, you might be spiritual, but really, in order to be spiritual, you have to be religious. Because religion is the process of spirituality.
Sometimes they want to be spiritual and not religious because they think religion is, it's like the other extreme. They think religion is too restricting, too narrow, and they really want to be all over the place, right?
Rather than
the other way around. That was my understanding.
That's one, that's another excuse, you know. Then actually, you know, yeah. Everything, but everything is restricting, and everything is restriction in the world. That's what this world basically is. Kavisla was talking about how that. That's why this world actually, that's what it's meant for, penance. Penitentiary. Where the word penance comes, you know, penance. Penitentiary comes from the word penance. It means that there's some restriction. So anybody, to achieve anything, whatever we have to do in life, there's some restriction. Right? We have to restrict ourselves. So Lord Brahma, when he first wanted to create, what did God tell him? Tapam, tapam, tapam. Restriction. He must engage in tapa to create this whole universe. That's restriction.
I was just thinking that, you know, as soon as there's a person, the person has desires, and the person has things they like.
The monist mistake is a great stumbling block on the road to devotional service. So they consider devotional service to be material activity, the same as karma or fruitive activities.
I always think of this funny incident when I was in the temple in Boston, and our temple president was Sashwarupa Maharaj. There was a young man who was very conditioned by this impersonal thinking, who was attending the morning class, and Satsurupa, who was the Maharaj then, he said, he asked this young man, "Would you be able to help us after class, after breakfast, and you could sweep the temple?" And this young man said, "No, you see, I cannot do, because do means duality.
Really?
Well, it's so funny. And, you know, so obviously this impersonal conception that there's no concept of devotional service, as you're saying, is an offering to God, as a connection, divine spiritual connection to God.
Yeah. And we're all part of this gigantic, big movement of devotional activities and a variety of activities in this particular big, big organizational movement. So I'll tell you an intimate story. Reveal here. So once I was in I was in Calcutta. And we had this temple president. I won't mention names, but you know. So we were in Calcutta. So we had this temple president, and this guy, you know, he could make money. I mean, he was very, very good at making money. And so just to soften it up a little bit, I'll tell you. He didn't like to chant Hare Krishna. But he could make life members, boy, I'll tell you. Could make life members, you know. So him and I sometimes used to have like, you know, we'd fight, you know, he'd get mad at me and stuff like that, you know. And but to tell you, his love was so divine that I'm not gonna mention his name, but he's still around today, and so you might know. He's in Vrindavan. Once I said to him, I said, you know, so we're having like an argument. And so I said, you know, he said something about me, and I said, well, you don't chant your rounds. And he said, I don't like to chant Hare Krishna. All I like is Srila Prabhupada. And when he said that, I had another realization. But later on, the GBC came. And the GBC, his name was Tamal Krishna. So he came, and me and this temple president, we were just about to go out to across the street on Albert Road to the pond. You know. But the GBC came, and he said, "Well, what would you do if you and such and such were the only two people on the planet?" So I said to him, I said, well, you know what I would do? I would go to that side of the planet, and he could go to that side of the planet. And so the GBC stopped for a minute. He said, yes, Vinod, that's okay, but you don't understand Prabhupada's movement. So that was an instruction. talk about the variety.
So what, are you going to finish the story?
That's the story.
Oh. So, in other words, there's room for all kinds, or what's the purport? You don't understand, when he said you don't understand Prabhupada's movement.
Yeah. The idea is that, you know, Prabhupada has brought us together to spread Krishna consciousness. And in the midst of that, spreading Krishna consciousness, as you said, there's going to be politics, there's going to be fights, there's going to be difficulties, different viewpoints, because we're all individual people and persons. And it's going to be problems getting along. But in the variety, that's the whole variety of the spiritual world. And that's Prabhupada's movement. It's the variety of the spiritual world. Otherwise, how could it be an international society opened up to the whole world? Now, Prabhupada, he did say that, you know, also at the same time, in that same vein, he said that, I remember once, so this may have been in Calcutta too, when Prabhupada, he was at one of the classes, he said that, he says, yes, we cannot all get along. He says, so therefore, find someone who you can work with and surrender to that person. That's also, because there was a time when we were in India, you know, in the very beginning, life was very, very difficult. And because the conditions were very sparse and very difficult, sometimes, you know, they would put a lot of pressure, you know, the conditions, you know, I mean, just, you know, getting up and going out outside and pouring a cold bucket of water on you was enough stress in itself. So then to come back and have somebody, you know, steal your charter was, you know, added to the, to the problem, you know. But all of that, you know, looking, you know, taking the instructions of Lord Krishna and applying the behavioral principles that Lord Krishna gives us throughout the whole Bhagavad Gita, there are a lot of behavioral principles and cognitive ideas that Krishna gives us to help us to make it through the situations in life. And so, coincidental, and end up in a minute, see, a lot of times we as conditioned souls are looking, we're saying, okay, that, well, okay, I will deal with that circumstance when everything is okay. You know? I'll practice tolerance, I'll practice patience, I'll practice compassion on my terms. But that's not how a lesson is learned. The teacher is giving the lesson and said, now this is today's lesson. So we can walk out the door right now, and all of a sudden, the lesson is right there where I have to be tolerant. I just cannot cuss this person out in my mind because they're offending me on the highway right now. I just have to tolerate it. The lesson is right there. And a lot of times we miss the lesson because we say, well, I'm not ready right now to do it. I can't deal with it right now because it just got me so worried and so pissed off and so uptight about it that I'll deal with it next week when I'm ready. But that's not how life works, you know. It's like we're always actually, you know, somebody was in my, we were listening to one of the lectures in my, I think it was Anutama. He was saying that, Anutama Prabhu, he was saying that, like in the Navy, you know, when you're on the ship, that everybody's doing their job, but there comes a time when the enemy is there, the captain says, all hands on deck. At that point, you drop whatever you're doing and you go to your station. So similarly, we're in this situation now, we're in the ocean of Maya, and all of a sudden the enemy is there, it's all hands on deck. So we cannot say, okay, well, I'll wait until I'm nice and comfortable, my belly's full, I had a good night's sleep, you know, watch my movie, go out to the park and play with my kids, and then I'll be tolerant tomorrow. You know, and I've had my gratification. No, but when the enemy rises up, now is the time. Does that make sense? So that brings us into the variety of engagement. And the beauty of it, just to end, is that to understand that all of the behavioral activities that we engage in and we reflect Krishna's qualities, is that these activities, the personal features, they're all personal features generally of Krishna. So tolerance is a living person. Compassion is a living, this is Chintamani. These are Krishna's body. Now Krishna has 64 different qualities. You know, compassionate, heroic, gentle. So if we have to be heroic, that is actually, and we're doing it for Krishna, connection with Krishna immediately, we're experiencing heroism, the living Chintamani of Krishna's quality. Does that make sense?
But aren't you also saying that the negative things that come is also the face of Krishna? Like, in other words, if someone hits us with something unwanted or not so beautiful, but that's also a face of Krishna.
But there's also what?
A face of Krishna. It's also like, yeah, Krishna's coming to me like this.
Well, I'd say that's like the shadow of Krishna. And the light of Krishna is the quality of Krishna which negates the shadow. So if someone comes and does something, let's say, and we have to tolerate it, the tolerance is the living, dynamic attribute that as soon as we add it to myself as the living soul, it increases my power of living, and it helps me to overcome with great victory. We're able to march through the battle with great victory and great power because we have the living. See, everything connected with Krishna is alive. Chintamani, in the spiritual world, everything, all every blade of grass, every tree, every quality is a living entity, a living soul. Because it's all made of us. The whole spiritual sky is made of us. Serving the supreme spiritual personality there. So whether we go there and be a tree, or an ornament, we're all, everything there is Chintamani. So all of Krishna's qualities, they're all Chintamani. They just may manifest in different forms. It might manifest, the Chintamani might manifest as the word, the living word in the Bhagavatam, or the holy book, the Bible, or the, you know, any scripture, the word might manifest it. Or it may manifest in the lips of a devotee. But the more we realize that these qualities are Chintamani, that we connect with these qualities in a loving way, it's actually 1,000 times more satisfying than connecting just with the Brahman, just with the light. Connecting with Krishna's quality of respect, tolerance, simplicity, love, seeing through the eyes of the scripture, beautiful features of the entire body, mark. All of the 64 qualities, as soon as we meditate on any one of them, it becomes a living relationship that we have that is more dynamically ritual than just the light of Krishna. Not just, but the light of Krishna. That's what I'm trying. Any other discussions, ideas?
I just hope some years down the line somebody doesn't say, well, we used to have a temple president, but I'm not going to say any names. But she is here.
Well, if that relational experience takes place, you know, so. Which one?
It was a growing experience.
Yes. Because even out of the negative, you know, what appeared to be negative to me was, and it deepened because, as I said before, that first part of it was that, you know, even though like I was using that point of the person not chanting as my fodder for the, you know, for the battle, when he said to me, well, I don't like chanting Hare Krishna, I just love Prabhupada. At that point, my whole, it took all the bullets out of my gun. Because I saw that he had a realization of a relationship with, you know, Prabhupada, and I love Prabhupada too, but when he said that, you know, I was saying, maybe I love Hare Krishna, maybe I don't love Prabhupada. You know?
Well, one thing that's interesting that occurs to me from that story is that you remember that story, I mean, how, whatever, 40 years later, but you probably don't remember the day when nothing bad happened, you know, the day when it was all chill and you're walking in the sunshine, and, you know, you probably, that may be more of a blur, but you do remember the lesson you learned from that painful experience. It's interesting.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing about, you know, the psychology of emotion also is that it takes, you know, negative emotions have a strong impact, and it takes a lot more positive emotional reaction. to overcome the negative emotion. Actually, the ratio is like about 5 or 7 to 1. Which means that, for instance, like if someone curses your eye, we have to at least praise them 5 or 7 times for every one curse that they give us, in order for the mind to then recalibrate its perception. Otherwise, you know, the negative will overwhelm us so greatly, but that's how much work the positive part has. So see how great, you know, praise empowers. That's where we understand who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's actually coming here to teach us the science of praising the Lord, glorifying God. That's the whole. This is the real beauty of this idea of, you know, Krishna consciousness, all based on glorifying the Lord, which is, you know, the kingdom of, this is the divine kingdom, the kingdom of God is glory and praise. Everything in the spiritual world is praising Krishna all the time, offering praise and glory. And so this is our key to overcoming the negative force of Maya, is to enter into that praise consciousness, praise power. And the more we praise, the more the mind starts to become molded. Psychologists, they call this the neuroplasticity of the mind, where you're reframing, remolding the neurological pathways. So that's why I say here, like I said, they were engaged, they were mock fighting, Advaita Nityananda, mock fighting. But this, from these verses today, our lesson is that we gain is that the idea is that we have to be very careful of how we dine. And there's some precautionary measures here, specifically for the householders, about dining in situations that are unknown, where the bird family character and behaviors are all unknown. And then simultaneously, the impersonalist philosophy is a hindrance to engaging in devotional service and understand the variety of love of Godhead. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's contribution. And we were discussing last week how beautiful it was that Lord Chaitanya, only he is willing to bring out this glory and to praise other devotees constantly all the time, to elevate them so that they become satisfied. So you can imagine this heart mindset. So rich in this contribution. Any other contributions? Suggestions?
One other thing, I was just thinking that without that depth of relationship, without that spiritual advancement, deep spiritual qualities, and deep realization of relationship, that kind of sweetness of engaging in that kind of mock fighting or enjoyable sparring, or, you know, all of those different highly relishable exchanges that are there in relationship can't be experienced if we're not, if we don't have a deep, deep relationship.
Yes.
Otherwise, people just take offense.
Yes. And that's the beauty of Krishna consciousness, is that this is our contribution to the world. This is such a healing force of the world, you know. And you can just look and see Prabhupada, how he instigated this whole concept of relational building, relationship understanding, is due to his mercy and grace that, unbeknownst to the world, so many things, how Prabhupada has, you know, enhanced the relationship of humans with the trees, with the earth, with the land, respecting the, you know, the earth, respecting the animals. The relationship building is process going on. And the more we build and understand the science of building the relationship, then the greater contribution also, we also are able to contribute.
Just one other story comes to mind.
Yeah.
There's a story about during Rath Yatra, King Prataparudra was there at Ratheatra, and he had his general there. I forget the general's name, but he was like, you know, generals are tough, mind ego, all that. And so Srivas, it was very crowded, and Srivas Thakur was kept getting bumped by this general, I guess, in the crowd. Srivas Thakur, the general, was kept bumping him. And so finally, at some point, Srivas Thakur just gave him this big puffed up general. He gave him like a big slap. And the general, he got his ego really bruised, and he was about to retaliate to Srivas Thakur, give him a big slap too. And King Prataparudra, who was the king, right, he was his boss, he said, "Don't you realize that you've just been touched by Srivas Thakur, one of Lord Chaitanya's most beloved devotees? So, you know, don't be offended, but be, you know, take it as a grace. You know, this is an honor to be slapped by one of Lord Chaitanya's beloved devotees."
Hmm.
So just, you know, just having that depth of relationship, depth of realization, you can kind of maybe take the slaps a little bit.
Yes. And, you know, it's so, you know, beautiful. Because even like in the ordinary course of our activities, when you get chastised by the boss, that means that you are getting more privileges. Right? Because then the boss is correcting you. You know, it's not just, you know, the regular person says something to you, you know, okay, yeah, what am I going to learn? Okay, thank you. But when the boss, oh, you're not doing this right, or this, then the boss you're entering into the relationship with the boss.
And to take that one step further, if we can think that whatever comes to us, even on the Beltway or here, that it's coming from the boss, you know what I mean? Like if we can think, okay, this guy's yelling at me out of this car, whatever's going on, but it's actually coming from the boss, it's coming from Krishna, then our whole worldview would be totally different.
Yes, and that's I know we keep saying, Madam President, that we're getting ready to start. In the end, Prabhupada, he says here, and I was thinking when I was reading it, he says, however, for one who becomes Krishna conscious, the distinction between material and spiritual varieties does not exist. See, right here, see, Prabhupada, he was showing us his uttam adhikari level, even though he was, you know, he's teaching us this, okay? An advanced devotee like Prahlad Maharaj says, everything is one, Krishna. So this is the uttam, this is actually the oneness here, that is in variety. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna graha grihi tatma naveda jagat, Idrisham. One who is in full Krishna consciousness does not distinguish between things material and spiritual. He takes everything to be related to Krishna and therefore spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we practice thinking like that, Mother, it adds to our growth. Each and every time we get that chance to think and remember, yes, okay, he's speaking to me like that. And I don't know if I can take it another day, but yeah. Okay, Krishna, you're teaching me. And a lot of times we ask Krishna to give us a lesson, right? We ask Krishna, oh, Krishna, teach me to be humble. But then Krishna,
not yet.
Then Krishna comes, why do you like that, Krishna? So rough, Krishna. I mean, come on now. And Krishna says, buddy, I ain't cutting no corners. Get out there and get to work. You want to play the game? Okay. And he says exactly the persons or the people that we think, you mean I got to...
Push your buttons.
Yeah. So that's back to the story I was told between me and so-and-so, you know, like, I'm thinking, this guy is a Jedi Hare Krishna. You know, he never comes out of here. Krishna, he will, you know, that's where it says that God is like, it was Marcus Aurelius, one of my favorite Roman emperor philosophers, he says that God does not give us anything that we're not suited to bear.
Krishna, if you're going to humiliate me, could you at least send someone that I respect?
So we're always trying to negotiate, you know, with the Lord, right? You know? You know, make the weather like this, you know, make my situation. The Krishna says, no, get to work.
Mm-hmm.
And then Krishna's a good, he's a really good coach, you know, because he tells us, hey, you can make it, you know, you can do it. Jai Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki. Thank you for your instruction and guidance.